Today we're going to be starting a study in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's the first Gospel of the New Testament, a beautiful book, a book that emphasizes the coming of the Messiah as the King. In fact, I entitled the book, Behold the King. And Matthew was one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. His name was also Levi. He was a tax collector, you remember, and the Lord called him to follow him. He lived with him 3.5 years. 3.5 beautiful years when he came to know and love the Lord. He listened to his teaching. He heard his words as he spoke with people from day to day. He saw his miracles. He saw his quality of life. And when he was through, Matthew was convinced that Jesus is the Messiah King promised in the Old Testament and that he's the Son of God. It's a very powerful gospel, and we're going to take a series of studies in it. We're going to move fairly rapidly, but we're going to try to cover most of the gospel. Now, as Matthew begins, I entitle the first 4 chapters, Credentials of the King. Credentials of the King. And then the next section, Matthew 5 to 7, we're going to call Kingdom Laws or Ethics, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, under the credentials of the King, and credentials are very important, credentials are these things which we present which verify our claims. In other words, a person with credentials is someone who's saying, this identifies me, this shows that I am who I claim to be. For example, if someone would come to your door, knock on the door, and say, I'm a detective from the police department, I'd like to question you about some things that have happened in the neighborhood, you could very well say, well, show me your identification. What credentials do you have? Because I just don't open my home to anyone who comes along. So we expect credentials from people, a verification that makes them credible, that makes them believable. And here now, Matthew is going to give us these credentials for Jesus as the Messiah, as the King. Now, he begins with the genealogy. And today, most of us aren't that interested in genealogies. We say, what does it matter that much who my great-great-grandfather was or where he came from? Although there's been increasing some interest in that in this country, people going back and drawing a family tree and trying to research it out. But for most of us, it doesn't have the compelling interest that it had for Matthew here. Now, why is that? Well, because for a king, the genealogy is very important. And here this Messiah king was supposed to be coming from the tribe of David, from the tribe of Judah, from David's line. And as such, of course, it was very important. Is this one now, is this Messiah from David's line? Is he of the tribe of Judah? Does he have a right to reign? Does he have the right credentials? If you remember Isaiah in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, he says, there shall come forth a rod or a shoot from the stem or trunk of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And Isaiah here, as he's writing, says of this one who's going to come, he's going to be like a shoot coming out of a dead stump. And once again, there's going to be life seen out of this which looks as if it's been dead. And if you remember your history, you remember that for now hundreds of years, there hasn't really been a member of the family of David sitting on the throne and functioning as the leader of the people. But now, with the coming of Jesus, what Matthew is saying is, listen, here's that shoot of new life coming out of that trunk that looks as if it's dead. This is the Messiah. This is the one who was to come. And so he begins with this genealogy, very important. And he starts right off by saying, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, you notice the way he uses the terms there. He's not meaning an immediate son. He says the son of David, and yet David lived 1,000 years before. What does he mean? he means a descendant of David. And when he says the son of Abraham, again, he doesn't mean an immediate descendant, because Abraham lived nearly 2,000 years before. But he's saying a descendant of Abraham. And as he then goes in to list the genealogies, they're listed in three groups of 14. And here in this case, certain outstanding ones are chosen and picked out. There isn't an attempt to list every single generation, every single person. It's they're grouped in this way for the sake of memory, and the outstanding ones are chosen. Like in verse 17, it says, all the generations from Abraham unto David, or 14 generations, from David unto the carrying away to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the carrying away to Babylon unto the Christ, or Messiah, 14 generations. So he uses here a device to aid memory, and the outstanding ones, the ones that they wish to mention for this purpose, are included here. You will, if you go and check genealogies in the Old Testament, find certain other names mentioned that are not included here. Now, as you go then through the genealogy, he points out there is a solid line of descent. Going back to David, going back to Abraham, and Messiah is in that line. He is the one we're waiting for. He is the one who's expected. He has royal blood as far as his physical side is concerned. And Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so he traces here the legal descent through Joseph, where because as the legal head of the home, this was the way it would be reckoned. Evidently in Luke traces the natural descent down through Mary, because she apparently also was of the family of David. Then he goes to the birth of the king, beginning with verse 18 to verse 25. Let's notice a few things about Joseph. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. When he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. Now all this has come to pass, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth a son, and he called his name Jesus. Beautiful account, isn't it, of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Very simple. Some of the details are omitted that Luke includes. Luke tells us about the appearance of the angels to the shepherd, you remember, and the excitement there was, how they came into the town, how they found the mother and baby and Joseph, and how they rejoiced at the coming of the Messiah. Now, Matthew omits that. He's going to give us another incident that occurred a little later. But he mentions the birth. Some of the things we can notice about Joseph, and he was a beautiful man, a godly man. It says he was righteous. He was a righteous man, a just man in verse 19. He was moral, upright, a good man. Kind of man you'd like to do business with. You'd say, well, he would never steal from you. He would never misrepresent things. He was a good man, a carpenter. That was his trade. I'm sure he did a good piece of work when he made something. And he was a godly man. The kind of man that would make a good stepfather. And this was what God had in mind when he chose this couple. He was also compassionate. It's kind of nice to see that. He could have humiliated Mary. He could have brought the thing out in the open and blasted her and rejected her and said she's pregnant and I don't know who it's by, but I want everybody to know it. But he cared for her. And there's a compassion here. And he says, well, I don't want to humiliate her publicly. I can't marry her. We'll break it off. And in those days, an engagement was very binding. But here he said, break it off privately. Well, I'll put her away privately. He was compassionate in the way that he handled it. Something else that stands out about Joseph, I think, is his complete obedience. You know, the messenger of the Lord, the angel appeared to him in a dream, it says, and he's given these instructions. He said, now don't be afraid. This is of God. And you take this woman to be your wife, and be a father to that son that's going to be born. And this son is conceived of the Holy Spirit. All the wonder of that. Not just another birth, conceived of the Holy Spirit. This is something miraculous. This is going to be a case of a virgin who becomes pregnant by the acting of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit. And she's going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus. You're the head of the household, and you're going to name him, and you're going to call him Jesus. And that name means Jehovah is salvation. The Lord is salvation. And you're going to call him that because he's the one who will save his people from their sins. Now, the beautiful thing about this with Joseph is right away, it says, he obeyed. He took her. He didn't argue. He didn't question. He didn't say, well, people will misunderstand and they're going to wonder about this matter. They'll see that she, has a child before full term as far as our being married, and they'll know I'm not the father. He didn't, question at all. It says he rose from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her unto him his wife. He took her immediately, married her right away. Obedience, no questions asked, and no arguing with the Lord. Beautiful, isn't it? Now, with Mary, too, we think of her in having the same qualities. She was a righteous, godly woman. As you read the account in Luke, and as you read the angel appearing to her and giving her the message that she would bear a child, she's a virgin, she's pure, she's clean, she has not defiled herself. A godly woman. And also, a woman with real spiritual sensitivity. As you read of her response, to the angelic message. As you read her praising the Lord there in the Gospel of Luke. You see the soul of the woman, and she's a dear, godly woman. One who loves the Lord. And she too is obedient. She says, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. I'm just the Lord's slave. Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I'm willing. You want me to become pregnant and bear the child and maybe to endure some misunderstanding by other people? I'm willing. I'm your servant. A beautiful attitude of just complete obedience here. Lovely to see. And as we think then of these two, he takes her and lives with her. And they don't have any sexual relationship until after the boy is born. And then Joseph names him. He calls his name Jesus. And there was just a beautiful relationship there as you read of this, Joseph and Mary. Perhaps Joseph was somewhat older than she, because evidently he died quite a bit before Mary. When Jesus was on the cross, Joseph was not there. Joseph was not living, apparently, to take care of Mary, his wife. And so Jesus turned Mary, his mother, over to John and said, you take care of her. You be like a son to her. So apparently he had died earlier. And this was the case oftentimes, of course, that an older man might marry a younger woman in those days. Now, as we think of the prophecy then fulfilled, this is a supernatural birth. It's a vital part of the Christian message. We dare not water it down. We dare not try to twist it in any way. This is a supernatural conception. The woman who was a virgin conceived under the power of the Holy Spirit. She became pregnant, and she brought forth this son whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. Here is this one who comes not simply as man. This is the one now who is the God-man, in whom we see deity and humanity merging together into the one. And we don't want to in any way water that down or weaken it. He is God and he is man. He is perfectly human. He is perfectly God. And the two here are linked together in the one person, the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we come to the end of chapter 1. And Christ is born. And it's an exciting time as you read the Gospel of Luke. If we had time, we would read it and read of the coming of the shepherds and those other special events that accompanied his birth. Now, as you come into chapter 2, I call this verses 1 to 12 the tribute of the Magi, these wise men who come from the east. Now, it's interesting that Matthew records this. He's the only one that records it. And it's important to him because they come to give tribute to a king. And he's emphasizing his kingly character. And here, this takes place now some months after Jesus has been born. Because at this time, by now, Joseph is working apparently at his trade. They're living in a house that they're renting there. Maybe they decided to stay in Bethlehem for some time because of the distance involved in having to move to Nazareth and the difficulty with a young child. So they were staying there in Bethlehem. And the account begins by saying, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ should be born. They said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written through the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor, who shall be shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod privately called the wise men, learned from them exactly what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search out exactly concerning the young child. When you have found him, bring me word, that I also may come and worship him.' And they, having heard the king, went their way. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the child, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They came into the house, saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." So they come to Jerusalem, thinking now this is the capital city. The king has been born, and apparently they saw this unusual phenomena in the heavens, whether there were two planets that came together, a conjunction of planets, or what, we don't know. But it wasn't the usual pattern they saw in the sky. And they were apparently astronomers studying the heavens, interested in science, apparently wealthy, learned men, cultured men of their day. And whether they had some copies of the scripture, there were Jews in that area, there were synagogues, perhaps they had come to hear of this coming Messiah who would come. But at any rate, they're convinced now. How the Lord guided them, we don't really know, that here there's a king born to the Jews, and they come to Jerusalem looking for him. Now Herod, who is the king, when he hears this, is all shook up. He's disturbed. In Jerusalem, those that are with him, when they heard too, they're kind of disturbed too. King born? another king born? What's happening? Herod's the king. And Herod was a very jealous man and a very hateful man, a very wicked man, one who would kill even his own children in his jealousy and fear of being put out of his position as king. He was paranoid, really, and always fearful of someone perhaps trying to kill him or poison him or something like this. So he's upset. Well, he wants to find out, do we know where a king's going to be born? And where would the Christ, the Messiah, this coming king, where would he be born? And the those who are religious teachers, they say, well, we know that because Micah the prophet in Micah 5:2, he predicts Bethlehem's going to be the place that was David's city, where this one would come who will be a governor and the shepherd of my people Israel, who's going to be this Messiah king. So he tells the wise men this, and then he says to them, now when you find him, you know, go down there and find him. When you find him, you come back and let me know, because I want to go and I want to worship him. Well, what he wanted to do was find out where he was and then send some of his soldiers down there and have him dispatched. He wanted to get rid of him. He found out about the time they saw the star, so he knew about when he was born. Well, the wise men go, and they're filled with joy, and they find the house. The star indicates to them where the house is. They go in, and they find Mary, and they find a young child, maybe 6 months old. We're not sure exactly how old. And they worship him. They're convinced this is the one who is king. And they worship him, they give their gifts, their tribute to him. And they give very valuable things. Gold, of course, is always valuable. And you have frankincense and myrrh. These that are very expensive, were very expensive ingredients that they used in perfumes and things like this. Actually, it was kind of a resin that came from certain shrubs. Very expensive, very costly in those days. And they brought these things now that are the most expensive. And some have suggested that perhaps the gold is symbolic of his deity and his royalty, and then the myrrh and the frankincense picture, of course, his work as the Savior and his death on the cross. But they give them the best they have, and they worship him. Let me suggest that took faith. It took real faith. They came into this poor home, probably just a one-room house, a simple, poor house, no running water, no central heat, none of the amenities of life, just a very poor, drab, simple home, the kind of home a carpenter could afford, and one that was common among the poor people of the day. And they saw this mother and this child, and by faith they said, this one's going to be the king. And they fell down and worshipped him and gave these valuable gifts. It takes faith, doesn't it? You know, it takes faith for us to come to the Lord. It takes faith for us to accept his claims. It takes faith for us to join those wise men and to bow low before them, before him, and to say, Lord Jesus, I want you for my king. I believe you're king. It takes genuine faith, and these wise men here showed that. Now, they went back another way. The Lord warned them. And fact that they went back another way infuriated Herod. He was very angry. Now, the angel of the Lord, it says in verse 13, came to Joseph in a dream when they left, when the wise men left, and said to Joseph, look, you take the young child and his mother and you flee down to Egypt. You've got to get out of here. This king is going to do everything he can to destroy this young child. So Joseph got up. He left even at night. He didn't want to be apprehended. He didn't want to be caught. And he left with a child and mother, and they went to Egypt and stayed there until they heard of Herod's death, which was some months later. he died and was replaced in his kingship. Now Herod, though, as soon as he found out that the wise men weren't coming back, and that he had been foiled here, really, in a sense, in his plan, he is furious about it, and he says, "Well, what can I do then?" Well, the only thing I can do, he thought, is destroy any of the children down there. I don't know which house he's in, but I know about how old he is. I know he isn't 2 years old yet. And so he had an edict sent out that in the town of Bethlehem, all the children, all the male children, the boys, from 2 years old and under, were to be killed. And so it was a terrible tragedy for the town of Bethlehem. You can imagine families grieving over their young boys that are being killed. Soldiers coming into a house asking, "How old's that son?" And finding out he was 2 years older or younger, they'd take him out and kill him. And families bereaved. And so the scripture says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. She would not be comforted because they are not." The fearful, evil nature of this king, and that jealousy and that pride that marked him. But the Lord Jesus is spared. He's in Egypt at this time. Now, after Herod is dead, the angel of the Lord appears once again to Joseph, and he says, "All right, Herod is dead, and you can go back to Israel, go back to the land." Now, he heard that Archelaus was the king in the place of Herod, and he was afraid to go where he had been before, and he's warned by God, so he didn't go back to Bethlehem, because Archelaus too was a very jealous, wicked man, and he was just a notorious tyrant. He was the worst of Herod's sons, and Herod was a wicked, wicked person. So he replaced Herod, but Joseph now is warned. And he goes then with the family, and they go up to Nazareth and settle there again, and makes his home there, takes up his trade, opens up his carpenter shop. And Nazareth then is the place where Jesus grew up, learning the trade of a carpenter, going with his parents periodically down to Jerusalem, that rather long trip, walking it. How many times he walked it, I don't know. But a good Jewish male would try to make the trip three times a year to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. And so many times he made that trip, learning the trade, growing and developing. Luke tells us about what happened when he was 12 years old. Matthew doesn't mention that. On a trip down into Jerusalem, when as they left to come back, they supposed Jesus, he was a boy then of 12, was with some of his relatives. And that night when they walked a day's journey away, perhaps 15 miles, 20 miles, they looked around and were inquiring about him, and he wasn't there. And then they got nervous and upset and turned around and went back to Jerusalem. And then the next day, which would be on the third day, as they were looking around, they found him in the temple having just a tremendous discussion with the teachers of the law, those who were authorities here in the scripture, and the authorities being amazed over his understanding and his learning and his insight and his questions, his perception of these things. You remember Mary upset, and she says, "You know, you've had our Joseph and me worried about it." And well, he said, "Don't you understand? I should be in the things of my father. You should have known if I wasn't with you, I'd be here. These are the things of my father. These are the things that mean the most to me. The word of God, learning it, teaching it, understanding it, doing the will of my father." And then he returned with them to Nazareth and continued on in his trade as a carpenter. A beautiful life of this one who is king. So you have the tribute of the Magi, and then you have this assassination attempt by King Herod of the king, this new king, and the murder of those children that were under 2 years of age. Jesus produced some very strong reactions, didn't he? Look at Herod's reaction. He was jealous. He was angry. He was hateful. He was determined to destroy Jesus. He was going to be king, not Jesus. Let me suggest to you, that's the sinner's attitude who rejects the authority of God and he rejects the authority of Jesus. The sinner says, I want to run my own life. I want to do my own thing, and I don't want God or anybody else tell me what to do. And so there are millions of sinners that reject and turn away from Jesus and, in a sense, destroy him in their own thinking and seek to destroy him in the thinking of others, curse by his name and belittle him and perhaps tell jokes about him. There are movies made that are blaspheming the person and character of Jesus, this type of thing. Man's rejection of God's authority and man's hatred of the Son of God can be so obvious at times. But then there are those who, like the wise men, believe. They believe that he is the Messiah. They believe that he is the answer to all of the hopes of mankind, that he's a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. This one, Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth. And so down through the years, there have been those who've heard the message, who've not rejected, who've not rebelled, who've come to his feet, like the wise men did, and who've acknowledged his authority, who've said, we're sinners, we acknowledge you're the king. We believe that you're the king who died for us and who shed your blood for us and who loves us. And we've come to acknowledge your authority and put ourselves under your reign to follow you, to do your will. Beautiful, isn't it? Now, you have some, too, that were just kind of indifferent. They weren't as hostile. They just didn't get excited about it. There were a lot in Jerusalem, I'm sure, that heard this and just dismissed it and said, oh, it's just another story, and forget it, and we've got more important things to do. I have to make my living, and I have to do this, and so forth. They're not as openly hostile. And yet, if you're indifferent, you're rejecting, aren't you? And that's true today. There are some people that may, live fairly good moral lives and perhaps don't even curse or take Christ's name in vain, but nevertheless are not bothered about his claims, don't consider them, don't want to be bothered. They say, I've got my life to live, I've got other things that are important, and maybe when I'm old and when I'm about ready to die, I'll think about religion, but not now, not now. I don't have time. And I hope, as we think of these different responses, I hope that you can say, I stand with those wise men and bow low before the Lord Jesus. And I, with them, want to give them the best I have. I want to give to him. I want to give to him the best I have. I want to give my life. I want to give my money. I want to give. He's the king, and I want to live for him. I hope you've come to that place where you've acknowledged his claims and bowed low before him. It's a wonderful thing to recognize the king and receive him.